Well, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
A couple weeks ago, I was not here. I was speaking out in Marysville to a church that is interested in international student ministry, and I was very pleased that at the end of the message, there was about 65 people that responded and signed up. And so sometimes that's what I'm doing, is going around and sharing that message and encouraging more people to become hospitable and become friends of internationals. And so I like to sometimes share some of what's going on there. Also, I want to give you a little update on the building here. I think I've shared with you in the past that IFI was interested in purchasing this building, which would also be a means by which ANCF could continue to meet here. And we had put in an offer, and the offer had not been accepted, and then we felt like we should go into a waiting period on the Lord and just see what God would have to say to us, because we didn't want to try and grasp for something that God did not want us to have. And then last week, I had a dream, and in the dream, God was speaking to me about the building again, and so I shared that dream with the IFI board and with some others. And as we prayed and considered what God was doing, we felt led to make another offer on the building. So on Thursday, we submitted an offer, and that offer has not been responded to yet. It's still considerably lower than the offer, or than the asking price on this building. We are still asking God to grant us favor and to move on their hearts. But I'm just going to ask you to pray along with us, because at our board meeting, there was a sweet spirit of unity and of faith and anticipation and belief that God was moving our hearts together in making this purchase offer. So please pray that God would indeed grant us this building, and that it would be something that would show His glory and power. Because the first step is that, and then the second step is going to be even a bigger step, which would be to get the finances for it. But first steps, so pray for that, okay? Well, we are in a series of messages on the kingdom of God that are going to actually last for, I think, 4 months. And we did the first month about the healing of our hearts through understanding God as our Father. And we had a wonderful time then. And now we're in a second series, which has to do with understanding the kingdom of God. And the last couple weeks, we understood from the messages of how God addresses the problem of sin in our life and brings a power to bear to free us. By the way, there's no PowerPoint today, so you'll just have to listen. And one of the things we realize is that the kingdom of God is one of the main messages in the Scripture. The kingdom of God refers to the place of God's rulership. It's where the manifestation is of God's presence and power. And this is so vital, because it's what makes us different, who are followers of Christ and who receive the Word of God, is that we are not adopting a type of philosophy. We are not into just the mental realm of ideas. But actually, the Bible tells us that God's presence, which is real, it's not some theory, something that we just have in our mind, but the reality of the God who exists comes and shows Himself by intervening to change things with power. That's why the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:7 that the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but a matter of power. And so when we are seeing Jesus pray, teaching us to pray, and we ask God the Father, "Your kingdom come," what we're asking for is the rule of God to be demonstrated in such a way as that things fall underneath the authority of God and that His power is released. Jesus went around teaching about the kingdom of God. And so we should ourselves learn how to operate within the kingdom of God. We should pray for the kingdom of God, and we should see the kingdom of God extended. And in order for that to happen, there has to be a release of power. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, "But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." We know that the demonstration of Jesus' power over the demonic realm, His demonstration of power over the physical realm, His healing power, were all demonstrations of the reality of the kingdom of God breaking into human history, breaking into people's lives. And we want that kingdom to come.
The gospel message itself is a part of that kingdom of God message. And today we're going to talk about one aspect of the power of God, of when the kingdom comes. When God's kingdom shows up, that one of the things that happens is broken hearts are healed. Broken hearts are healed. And so let's pray that as we both understand this and then ask for God's kingdom to come, we're going to be asking for God to come and heal broken hearts. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful, because when it is combined with your spirit and it's carried out, that it brings release and it brings healing and it brings us into the type of relationship with you that is full of joy and peace and righteousness. And so we ask by your spirit to take your word today and release into our hearts that power. Lord, that we ourselves might experience it, that your kingdom might come in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 4 describes the first instance of Jesus' public teaching. The very first time Jesus was given the opportunity to speak, he stood up and was handed a book from the Bible, the book of Isaiah. And the scripture tells us that he looked in the book of Isaiah for a specific passage. And when he found that passage, he read it and explained, "This is why I've come." And we can see in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus was quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. And so I'm going to read to you what he quoted from in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 4. This is what Jesus said. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." And when Jesus read this, after reading it, he said to them, "Today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." Jesus, in this announcement, was giving us the specific reason why he had come. And he's identifying his messianic role, him being the Christ, with the fulfillment of this scripture. Because actually the meaning of the word Christ or Messiah is anointed one. And here the scripture tells us, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." In other words, the Spirit of the Lord is on the Christ. This is the meaning of Christ, having the Spirit's power in order to do something. And it says, Jesus said, in quoting this, that God had sent him to do something. Now, the word "sent" is a very beautiful word in a word picture. It has to do with the idea of taking an arrow and having a target and releasing that arrow so that it goes and hits that target. And when Jesus said, "God has sent me," it's like God in the Father had taken an arrow of his Son and had shot that arrow in a straight line to come into human history and to hit a target, which was our hearts, and to hit them in such a way that they would be healed. This is a beautiful description of what God has come to do. He has sent me to heal, to bind up the broken hearts. When the Father God was talking to his Son, and he said, "Son, I'm sending you. And let me tell you why I'm sending you. I'm sending you to bind up broken hearts." Wow, what a wonderful message that we have in the Word of God in terms of the purpose of Christ coming into this world. And the question is, do you want to receive the message of Christ? Do you want to receive the healing of Christ? Because this is the reality of something that God wants to do for each of us. This was the long-awaited Messiah's purpose to come for us, for the every generation, for every person. Are you willing to allow Jesus to bind up your broken heart? Is Jesus willing? Yes, because it is the reason why he was sent. Now, what is a broken heart? Maybe you say, well, that's obvious. Everyone knows what a broken heart is. But let me tell you a little bit of the word picture for this when it says he came to bind up broken hearts. The word means to burst, to break into pieces, to wreck, to crush, to smash, to rend, to tear like a lion or wild animal ripping something apart. That's very vivid in terms of the meaning of a broken heart. It means our heart is just torn open. And it also means that it's bleeding. So brokenheartedness is when your heart is destroyed. It's when it's obliterated. It's when it's in, you don't know that you can keep going. In Psalm 51, David, when he's looking to try and describe what it feels like to have a broken heart, he decides to use the picture of broken bones. He says, my broken heart is just like, if I can describe it in physical terms, like my bones have been broken. It's like I've been in a chariot wreck. You know, he wouldn't have been in a car wreck in those days, so maybe a chariot wreck. But, you know, if you're in an accident where your bones are broken, you know, there's two things that happen when you get broken bones. One is you feel a lot of pain. And secondly, you become immobilized. When your bones are broken, you can't move very well. You feel somewhat useless. You feel like you can't, you know, sometimes when you're with broken bones, you just lie in a bed and you can't move. And when our heart is broken, we feel paralyzed. We feel like you can hardly do anything. And David says that's what it feels like to have a broken heart. And one of the things we realize from this analogy is that when we have a broken heart, that we cannot heal our own heart. You know, imagine if you got broken bones and they come to take you to the hospital and they want to set your bones and you say, oh no, I'll just take care of it myself. I can set my own bone. I wouldn't advise you to take that approach if you ever get a broken bone, to try and set your own bone. You know, and the problem too is sometimes when we break a bone, if we don't go to the doctor, it can heal partially, but it doesn't heal properly, and you never regain the function of that limb that has the bone broken in it. And sometimes when you eventually do want to address the problem, the doctor will tell you, well, you know what we got to do? We got to break that bone again. Because we got to reset it properly. And says, oh no. But that's the problem with many of broken hearts is they do heal partially, but there's still dysfunction, still the problem of relating to people properly with a broken heart. And so unless we let God heal our hearts will not be truly healed. And that's why it's so important that Jesus came and said that he came to heal broken hearts. You know, broken hearts are essentially a loss of relationship. They're a painful thing that enters in our heart because of a disappointment or a betrayal in relationship. We talked a lot about the father wound for a month and how our orphan hearts are created when we have the disappointment and the pain and the hurt that comes from fathers who don't love us in the way that God wants. But, you know, there's many other factors in terms of divorce and romantic relationships that you hope are going to work out that don't work out. It has to come from the death of people that we care about. It can occur in many ways that our hearts are broken. I mean, broken hearts, if you don't have a broken heart, it means you're not alive, because everyone has a broken heart. And you can't live in this life without getting a broken heart, because we live among sinful people. Of course, one way to avoid having our hearts broken is to withdraw from people and isolate ourselves and not to care and not to love and to be able to say, I'm not going to get my heart broken. I'm not going to get close enough to anyone. Of course, that approach to life basically means you get a deadened heart, a hardened heart, where you can't feel anything, and you can't experience love. And that is no way to live. It's really a dead person walking. So that is not a good solution. Some people say, well, God won't hurt me, so I'll just love God. I'll just have a close relationship with God, but I'll keep myself away from people. You know, God tells us, you can't love me and not love people. If you're going to love God, God is going to pour his love into your heart. And that love always moves us to serve and to engage and to be able to serve others. It's impossible to take that approach to life. Well, I'll just love God, or just let God love me, because then I won't be hurt by other people. It doesn't work. Jesus teaches us it can't work that way. Now, one of the reasons that I like country western music is that it really talks about the human condition of the broken heart. You gotta love country western music. Even if you don't like the sound of the country western, you gotta love the words, the country western songs, don't you? Now, here's one. Maybe you've heard this. It's called "For My Broken Heart," written by Reba McEntire. And this is what she says. She's talking about the loss of a relationship with someone that she loved. Last night I prayed the Lord my soul to keep. Then I cried myself to sleep. So sure life wouldn't go on without you. But oh, this sun is blinding me as it wakes me from the dark. I guess the world didn't stop for my broken heart. Clock still ticking, life goes on, radio still plays a song, and I try to put my scattered thoughts in place, and it takes all the strength I've got to stumble to the coffee pot. The first of many lonely mornings I've got to face. You call to see if I'm okay, look out the window, and I just say, last night I prayed the Lord my soul to keep, then I cried myself to sleep. So sure, life wouldn't go on without you. But oh, this sun is blinding me as it wakes me from the dark. I guess the world didn't stop for my broken heart. I guess the world ain't gonna stop for my broken heart. And that was just one of the top 100 broken heart songs from country western music. But I mean, you got to like it because it's really true. This is describing what happens. That sense that I can't go on. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know if I can hold it together. It's just, there's just too much pain there. A person with a broken heart finds it hard to love others. Well, so it's wonderful news that Jesus came to bind up broken hearts. So what does it mean, and how does Jesus do it? Well, this word bind up is another beautiful word, because that simple word bind tells us something incredible. Here are some of the things that are meant by the word bind. To tie or secure, as with a cord. To fasten or wrap by encircling. To bandage or to bound up wounds, to hold or restrain, to cause to cohere or stick together in a mass, to enclose and fasten, to furnish with an edge or a border for protection, reinforcement, to combine with and form a chemical bond with. So, and another meaning is to compress. The picture that Jesus is using here, the scripture is using for Jesus, is when a heart is broken up and it's bleeding, that like a person putting pressure on a wound so that the blood flow will stop, it's the picture of the hand of Jesus coming on our heart and putting a compression on our heart so that all of a sudden the bleeding stops And as the hand is there, somehow these pieces, these parts that are all apart, that he's putting them together, he's holding them, he's connecting them again, he's forming them so they'll be back together. That's a beautiful picture of what it means when it says that Jesus wants to bind up a broken heart. Now, how does Jesus do it? How does Jesus heal broken hearts? Well, fortunately, in Jesus' ministry, he shows us what it looks like. He actually heals people's broken hearts. Do you know that? After he makes this announcement at the beginning of his ministry, he then goes about. We know he delivers people from demons. We know he heals people's physical sickness. And he also binds up broken hearts. Let's look at a couple stories together about how Jesus does this. One of the stories I'm sure most of you are familiar with is the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Here we have a woman that meets Jesus at the well, and they begin a conversation, and Jesus begins to try and engage her at the level of telling her that he has something to offer her, that he has, and the topic is around water, and so he says, I have living water to give to you. And the woman is not quite understanding Jesus' meaning, and they begin this dialogue, and then eventually Jesus wants to get down to the heart level with her. You see, the reality is Jesus saw the need of this woman and saw that she had a broken heart. And so he says to the woman, go and call your husband. And the woman says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, what you say is true. In fact, you've had a number of husbands. And now the man you're living with is not your husband. And in that statement, Jesus is identifying a characteristic of a broken heart, that this woman was continually longing to be loved, continually entering into relationships that were failing, and that she had given up even about having a committed relationship with a man. Now there's two aspects to this broken-hearted woman. One aspect is the mistreatment that she received from men, that these men kept divorcing her. So she was a wounded woman, having seen the unfaithfulness of men, seeing men not fulfilling their vows and their commitments, and the reality that men couldn't be trusted in some way. But also, there's something wrong in this woman's heart, because, you know, the reality is the thing that was the same for all seven of these husbands was her. And when you keep having broken relationships, you know that it's not just because of the other person. People who go from relationship to relationship, it means that their broken heart has not been healed in such a way as that they also cannot have a healthy relationship. So yes, men were doing something wrong to this woman, but this woman also had a problem. And so Jesus, in looking at her, in identifying the problem of her broken heart, shows her something. He shows her an understanding of her pain. And he shows her an acceptance. And he speaks to her life-giving words in such a way as that he's offering her a new life, offering her a break from her past, offering her something that can satisfy her soul. Because part of the broken relationship is this longing for love in such a way is that it was need-based, so that when we are so much desiring it, we end up developing the unhealthy relationship. And so her broken heart was coming out of this compulsive need to get the affirmation of a man. And what Jesus does is he puts his affirmation on her and his love and acceptance of her in such a way as that deep need in her life is healed and that her shame can be removed. And so she is healed in her heart. We know this. They say, how do you know that she was healed? But one of the things, the first thing she does is she starts going back and talking to people. She says, come with me and come and see this man who told me all about my life. And previously, she had gone out to the well alone. She didn't want to be with people. She knew what people thought about her. She knew the social stigma that she bore. She knew the fact that she would go to the well at noon instead of with the other woman was because she was not going to be accepted. But here, after she meets Christ, she's going back and she's engaging with people again. And she's saying, come, I want you to see this guy. This guy's different than any other guy I've met. Yeah, for sure. He loved me in a different way. And so the Samaritan woman's heart, her broken heart, was healed by Christ. You think about the resurrection stories that we find in the Scripture. You know, in John chapter 11, we have the story of the death of Lazarus. And we have a picture of Martha and Mary weeping at the death of their brother. And the deep disappointment they have in that loss. And part of their broken heart was even related to the fact that they had hoped that Jesus could come and prevent this from happening. And one of the things that happens with a broken heart, by the way, one of the devastating things when our heart is broken is Satan uses it as an opportunity to bring accusation against God, to be able to make us question the goodness of God because we wonder why God allowed our heart to be broken. Why didn't God stop that person from doing that? Why didn't God stop that person from dying? Why didn't God stop that person from leaving? And so we become very vulnerable in that wound to Satan suggesting to us things about God. And Martha and Mary were struggling with Jesus. If you had only been here, this wouldn't have happened. And yet what Jesus does, of course, he comes and he tells them, I am the resurrection and the life. A second part of healing a broken heart is the realization that God is able to bring resurrection power to our lives, to bring dead things to life. And in this particular case, he calls Lazarus out of the grave and restores the relationship with the family. And so there's a new start. Now, that doesn't mean that every time someone dies, that God is going to show up and raise them from the dead, but he is going to bring a resurrection power to bring us a newness that allows us to live beyond that, and many times he'll restore things in a supernatural way. And so the way Jesus heals our heart is by bringing a freshness of resurrection power to bring new life to us, and new hope, and new possibilities. And in some cases, he will bring back that very thing that was lost. Jesus many times exercises resurrection power in the view of healing broken hearts. There's a story about a woman who was a widow, who was from the city of Nain, and she had an only son, and that son died. And when Jesus was coming, it says his heart was moved, and he saw the pain of that mother and saw her desperate condition. And being moved, he stopped, put his hand on the coffin, and called the boy back to life. What we really need is, with our broken hearts, to have the hope of resurrection that Jesus brings to us. And then we see Jesus with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know, they had broken hearts. They said, we had hoped he was the one when they were describing about Christ. And that in his death, and they were separated from Christ with his death on the cross, and the pain that they had in their hearts is expressed in that deep despair and discouragement of saying, we had hoped he was the one. And Christ came to them and personally spoke his word to their heart. The healing of our broken hearts has a lot to do with hearing what God has to say to us in our situation. And the words that he speaks to us are not only comforting words, but they're empowering words because they take the situation that's causing pain and speak to us in a way that can show us that there's something else that God is doing, something else that he's entering into. Further, what Jesus does to heal broken hearts is he gives us an understanding of our pain. You know, one of the most beautiful chapters about Jesus Christ in the Bible is Isaiah chapter 53, which describes the sufferings of Christ as he goes to the cross. And in Isaiah 53, it tells us about Christ that he carried our sorrows. It was like he, not only did he die for our sins, Not only all the things that we had done wrong were put on him at the cross, not only when he's suffering for all of the despicable things in human history and in all of our hearts that take place, not only that, but all of the pain of our sorrows, he's carrying on him. All of the pain of the rejections and the disappointments and the times of loss, he's all on him. And as he carries those on his shoulders, as he carries those in his heart, you know, in fact, as you read the description of the death of Christ at the cross, we understand that it wasn't the physical loss of blood, it wasn't the beating that really caused Christ to finally die on the cross. He gave up his spirit to God, but it was also the evidence of a heart that had broken at the cross. That Jesus had the broken heart. He took on the brokenheartedness. He entered into all of our pain so that when we have a broken heart, we can turn to a Savior who truly can say, I carried that sorrow. I understand your pain. Because one of the parts of a broken heart is just feeling like that no one understands our pain. That we are in our pain alone. And the Bible tells us we have a Savior who carried our sorrows in such a way as that when we go to him, we receive the comfort of his understanding and his awareness, the awareness that he himself suffered that sorrow. That's a beautiful thing to bring us the healing power. So as we read through the scripture, we see Jesus going about healing people. Now, if we don't allow Jesus to heal our heart, and like I said, sometimes the healing of our heart is like the bone being reset. It's painful initially when Jesus comes in because we want to block out the memory. We want to block out the things that have caused us that sorrow. But Jesus wants to come in and set them into the right place. The Psalm 38:5 says that if a wounded heart is not healed, it festers and stinks. Isaiah 1 says that it eventually spreads like there's no soundness in our entire body. So it's vital that we allow Jesus to heal us. Otherwise, we cannot enter into further relationships. Now, let me give you some encouraging examples of people who were healed so we can know that this is for us. You know that one of the people who experienced great heartbreak, a broken heart, was Joseph in the Bible. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. He had that deep family pain, the pain of betrayal in his family. Every time that we are victimized, every time that we are abused, we have Joseph as an example of that type of abuse that took place. And then, of course, he was put into the prison as a result of false accusation. And all along the way, you know, Joseph is a broken heart. But you never see, you know, when Joseph gets out, he gets to be the prime minister, and we know that he's been able to forgive his brothers. It's a beautiful picture of healing. But do you know what Joseph had two sons when he was in Egypt. Bible trivia time. What were the name of Joseph's two sons? Okay. And now, do you know the meaning of those names? You've got it. Okay. Well, Joseph, when he chose his sons, he wanted to express the healing power of God in his life. Because the name Manasseh means the Lord caused me to forget my pain. What a beautiful thing that Joseph was saying. When his son was born, he says, listen, God did a healing work in my life. I don't remember the pain anymore. And then the second son, Ephraim, means he caused me to prosper. And that showed again that you would think that when your heart has been so broken, so devastated, you think about a life like Joseph, that he can. There's no prosperity for such a person who's had a family like that. There's no prosperity for a person who's been accused and put into the prison. And Job say, no, God prospered my soul. That's a beautiful thing, the life of Joseph. Let me read to you one other testimony, because it's just so powerful when we can hear what God does when we open up our heart to the healing process. My dreams began to shatter quickly. The signs that I'd chosen to overlook for 4 years finally came full circle. His anger, jealousy, and insecurity showed up all at the same time. My tall, good-looking, athletic husband became my abuser. For the next 3 years, my life was filled with physical, emotional, sexual, and verbal abuse. I became very fearful, tormented, and lived in constant deep regret. By the time the divorce was final, I felt as if I had been in a near-fatal accident and was still mangled in the wreckage. I don't know if she knew or not, she used the illustration that I told you before about our bones being broken in a car accident. That's how she is describing her life. My condition was critical. I was bitter. For the next several years, I was judgmental, suspicious, and very negative. I experienced a lot of guilt and condemnation. Since I didn't like who I was, I could not imagine that God had a plan for my life. I spent many years hiding behind a mask, attempting to be someone else. I was a traumatized mess. But I had been raised in the church, and I had heard that Jesus was the one who could heal my shattered heart and set me free. And so I was tired of being fearful, hurt, lonely, and hard-hearted and depressed. And instead of doing what I usually did on New Year's Eve, which was attending all the parties, I attended a service at a small church. And at that service, I decided to give my life to Christ and invited him to bind up my broken heart. My initial reaction to my crushed heart was to wrap tough sinews of flesh around it while making a personal vow to never let myself get hurt again. However, that's not God's way. I now realize that self-made promises not only keep love from going out, they keep love from coming in, and I wanted desperately to love and be loved again. As I grew in my new relationship with Christ, I began to understand forgiveness, and I understood the power of God to begin to change my heart, and I decided to let Christ heal my heart. Little by little, over a period of time, my pains began to fade. Now, by the way, it's really important to understand, although God can, like he does in physical healing, totally transform us at once, the idea of binding the heart is usually an indication of a process. Now, the process can be slow or fast, but I'm just telling you that it's usually a process. When he's applying the hand to our heart, when he's compressing it, it's a process. And so little by little, one day I noticed while having a conversation with my ex-husband that the sting was gone. It was behind me. I no longer looked at him with contempt. I looked at him through the eyes of Christ. It was at that point that I heard the Savior's voice speaking clearly to me. He said, "I've wiped away your tears. Old things are put away. I made all things new." I believe that my life derived from a series of decisions. First, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Second, I decided to receive and extend forgiveness. And third, I opened my heart to receive God's love. She says, "Are you in bondage to a broken heart you've never let Christ bind and heal? Right now, make a decision to allow Christ to bind all your wounds with a bandage instead of bondage. I invite you to expose your heart one more time. Allow Christ to pour his healing balm of grace over your wounded heart and move you beyond the wreckage of your past. After all, that is why our Heavenly Father sent him." That's a beautiful testimony that God wants to repeat over and over again in our lives. The ministry of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, he came to bind up broken hearts. One last scripture I want to share with you. Well, let me share with you another promise of healing. You know, Paul the Apostle went through a lot of wounding in his life. And yet he wrote this testimony. He said, "We know we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power," again, the kingdom of God is power, "that this power is from God and not from us." And how do we know this power, this kingdom power? "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Here he is, the perspective of Christ coming in and allowing him to experience that healing power when these things are happening in his life. And then Jesus also, it's quoted about him from Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his nations, in his name, the nations have put their hope. There is a picture of a plant, a reed, that's usually by the river that's not very strong. And sometimes with the wind or with weight, they will bend over and they will be bruised if someone steps on them. And it says that our Savior, when he's walking by and he sees someone like that plant that is bowed over with sorrow and with care, that has been stepped on by someone else, he says he's not going to crush it. He doesn't come along and add more burdens to us. No, he lifts it up. He brings it into the position again where it can receive the sunlight, where it can receive the love of God. It said a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. It's like when the fire is damp and it's trying to get burning and there's a lot of smoke. There's only a little bit of a flame. And sometimes if you just douse it a little bit, it will go out completely. And God says, he will not do that. When our lives have just a little flicker left, when we're a lot of smoke and it feels like the fire in our heart might just go out, God says about Jesus that he will not put it out. He will fan it into flames. He will come along and say, ah, I breathe my spirit on you. Come alive. This is our Savior. This is the power of the kingdom of God. This is what God does that people cannot do. Now, God can use people in the healing process, and he does. And that's so helpful that we are healers empowered by God. That part of our kingdom work is to go and do the work that Jesus did. That when the Spirit of God comes on us, that we are released. But we can never do it ourselves. It always has to be that we point people to Christ. We help people to hear God's words. We invite Jesus in healing prayer. We speak the word of God to people. We cover people in the blood of Christ. We point them to the Savior on the cross. We help people with that. But it is ultimately Jesus Christ who continues this work of healing and binding up broken hearts. Well, let's go ahead and pray together and just see what God wants to do. Lord, we want to thank you right now. We want to thank you for the beautiful mission that you came on to heal broken hearts. And we want to thank you for the fact that your kingdom is one of power and that part of the power of your kingdom is to heal broken hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would do today what you did for the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and what you did for the widow of Nain, what you did for the Samaritan woman, what you did for Martha and Mary. Lord, what you did for them, would you do again today here? Yes, Lord. I asked you at the beginning of this message, question, would you open your heart? Would you open any places of the broken heart to Jesus? Would you invite him to come in? Would you allow him to reset the places that have not been healed properly? Maybe you don't have the pain of a broken heart right now. Maybe you've already been healed. Maybe the things that have wounded you and the losses you have experienced are in the past, and you can say, like Joseph, the Lord caused me to forget. And praise the Lord that you have a testimony. But maybe you're here today and it's fresh for you. Maybe you've had the loss of a relationship that has just been breaking apart your heart. Maybe you've had a disappointment in a romantic relationship, in a desire to be with someone, that didn't work, that hasn't healed properly. Maybe there's been a death that's been too painful for you to go to, and you've kind of shut it out. So if you have that pain that's unhealed, I'm inviting you now to say, Jesus, I invite you into my pain. Lord, please come. Bind up my broken heart. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. You're giving fresh hope to people with broken hearts. But I thank you that right now there's a newness that's coming to believe that we don't have to remain there and to know that you have a hand that's coming to put right on that place of bleeding. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your tender mercy, Lord. Thank you for carrying our sorrows. Lord, thank you for bearing our burdens. Thank you, Lord, for releasing healing into our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.